Before we get into the mess, I wanted to show you something that I think I've maybe mentioned before, but always something that's on my mind continually is in this red book, and you'll find this in really all of the old hymns. I love the old hymns, and I love them because they give the gospel. It's worship music. It's praise music as it was intended to be. Not only does it sing the praises and the glory of God, but also in singing it, all who hear, not only hear of God's glory, hear of God's mercy, hear of God's grace, hear of God's love, but they also get the gospel message. And I was looking at 317 in our red books there, What Love, as we were singing that, and it talking about how he made this world and formed us at the start, the promise of his love that he will fulfill. What love, what matchless grace, how he took my place for a world so full of sin, he died on Calvary. These words, they're more than words. I love the old hymns. I just wanted to share that with you and just really was just pricking me as we were singing that. This evening, we're going to be talking about the faithful family and the danger of false prophets, danger of false teachers, of inadequate or unclear, incorrect and corrupted doctrine. It's a very big danger. I spoke about a grave concern about a week ago now about maturity in the church, right? The level of Christian maturity that we find in the Church of Christ on a large scale, on a worldwide scale, we find immature Christians. I mentioned briefly that that's always been the case and is now also the case that we have false teachers that are corrupting and twisting the Word of God. And these teachers have always been a thorn in the side of Christianity. They're out there today just as they were there in the days of the early church. And I want to talk to you about that tonight because it's very important that we are able to identify false teaching, false doctrine, and steer clear from it. It's also very important that we have a personal relationship with God so that we ourselves are able to therefore identify when we are in the midst of a false teacher or false doctrine. I want to talk to you for a second here. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said and why it's so important. You see, not only is this a danger, something that's affecting the church, but the reason it's affecting the church is because these false teachers, as they are giving out this false doctrine and this incorrect teaching, as they're corrupting the Scripture, that then affects individuals. It affects the individuals who are hearing that word. And then what does it do? Through those individuals and through the media, through other means, it seeps into the walls of our home and begins to affect our families. And as it affects our families, it affects the church and the nation. Listen to the words of Warren Wiersbe, and I think he's absolutely correct. And I quote, "As goes the home, so goes the church and the nation. Thus, the family is an important target in Satan's war against God's truth." Let's please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord. We thank you for the day that you've given us. It's been a wonderful day, a beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the blood of Calvary, Lord, that was shed by Christ Jesus, Lord, so that we could be forgiven for the remission of our sins, Lord, that we could be reunited, redeemed, brought back into right fellowship with the Father. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that it's a gift of grace. Lord, we thank you that it's not of our own works, lest any man should boast. Father, for we would fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Father, this evening we ask that you'd be with us, that you'd, Father, have the Holy Spirit working within and upon me and upon us, Lord, that I would be able to give the message that you placed upon my heart accurately and clearly. Lord, help me to speak it and to see it clearly. Father, I pray that each of us would have ears that are open to receive that word. Father, a heart that's open to receive it, and Lord, that we would wrap our hearts around that, Father, that we would take that word out with us, and not only to hear and to acknowledge the word as yours, but Lord, to apply it to our lives, that Father, we might be blessed, that others might be blessed through your word, and Father, that most of all, you'd be glorified. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list, Lord. We pray for little Bray Lynn, and Father, we pray for Bob and Bonnie's daughter, Lord. We pray for everyone else who couldn't be here this evening, Lord. We pray that you'd have your hand on them. Lord, in all things, we pray that you'd be well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you, head over to 2 John, John's second epistle, right? Now, this is a one-chapter book, and I've never really preached on 2 John before, and so this will be a first for me. I want to talk to you about a couple of things here, though. As we get started, let me reiterate and say again that false teachers, false doctrines, a twisting of the scripture is nothing new to Christianity. And we can see that this is a problem which has plagued Christianity even in the times of the early churches. In fact, the New Testament is filled with examples of this very thing taking place, which Paul and Peter and many others, John, are constantly having to fight against this, constantly having to try and correct the doctrine. One such example you can see if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus. Go to chapter 1 of Titus if you want to see quickly one example of this. Titus 1 chapter, verses 10 and 11, we see here it says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Now, obviously, what he's speaking of here is exactly what's been happening and is still happening in the church today. So many people, men and, yes, women as well, are filling pulpits. They're on the television, they're in the media, they're on the radio, and they are teaching false doctrines. They are corrupting the Word of God, and they are teaching things that behoove them, that benefit them, rather than things that benefit the bride of Christ, rather than those things which are behooving to the kingdom of God and to His glory. Now, you say, what is the fear? What's the big concern here? Well, I guess the reason I'm giving this message tonight is, I guess because I'm jealous for you. I guess that's really what it comes down to. You see, each and every one of you, God has put me into a position where I have a great responsibility for you, for your families, and that weight, it presses down on my shoulders, and I know that there's so many places where the Word of God is being spoken. We hear preaching on the radio, as I said, you can get it on television, and not all, though some are, yes, preaching the accurate Word of God, not all are. And that concerns me for those that are of the flock of God, those that have been trusted into my care, that I thought about this over the weekend, and I really came about because I was listening to a radio preacher, and he started getting into some things that I really couldn't agree with. And as I heard him, I started thinking, you know, that concerns me a little bit of what my flock is listening to, what those that who I care so dearly for are listening to. And I started looking in, and I started getting into the Scripture, and I said, you know, this is something that's always been plaguing us, and I feel it's important that we talk about it. So what's the fear? Well, the fear and the unfortunate reality is simply this, that these false teachers are having a great deal of impact in the bride of Christ. Absolutely a great impact. And if you take a look, and we've spoken on this time and time before, a couple of examples of how they've had a great impact, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. They're impacting, like I said, not only the individuals, but the families of the individuals whom they corrupt or who they give false teaching to. Then they take that home. And why do they do this? Well, Titus points out there in 10:11 that they do it for personal gain, filthy lucre's sake, right? For their own financial gain, for the ease of life, for prestige, for position, all of these things. Of course, everything comes back to them rather than God, which is anyone who's behind a pulpit, anyone who's preaching the Word of God should be for one purpose, and that is God's glory, not their own glory, not their own financial position, none of those things. Okay, the reason that we preach the Word of God is to glorify God and that the hope that the Holy Spirit, through what we say, will reach out and will prick hearts that they might become to be redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ, thus glorifying God evermore. That is our goal. Now, I want you to take a look at something. Now that we've basically taken a look at the basis of the issue, the foundation of the cause tonight, if you do have your Bibles, please again take go over to 2 John. Now, as I said, this letter spans but a single chapter, but it's written to one of the early churches. It's also written to a person and to a family. And so you'll see a language being used to describe and to identify a multitude of things. There's a letter is written to a certain woman and her kids, but also that is used as a symbol for the church. And I'll show you that as we get into it tonight. Let's take a look here. So, the first three verses here in John chapter, in 2 John chapter 1 here, well, the only chapter, they serve as a greeting. Now, examine what is said here and how John addresses the issue in his day so that we can apply that same wisdom to the issue today. Verses 1 through 3 says, "The elder," that's John identifying himself, right, as the elder, one with authority. He says, "The elder, unto the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children. Now, there are two ways of looking at this identification. The elect lady is a person whom John knew personally at the church, and he's speaking to her kids, but he's also using the elect lady as an analogy, as a symbol for the church and her children as those who are being converted by the works and the ministry of that church. So he's using it twofold, okay? Using it in two different ways at the same time. Now, as he goes on, he says, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, what you'll notice is you may have seen a certain word being repeated in every single verse. In fact, it's said more than once. In these three verses, we see the words in truth used four times in three verses. Now, what is the truth? Who identified themselves as the truth? Jesus did. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So Jesus is the truth. Now, I want you to take what he just said there in verses 1 through 3, and what you see in truth, put the word Christ there, and you'll see what John is doing. He says, whom I love in Christ, and not only I, but also all they that have known Christ for Christ's sake. That's what he's saying. In other words, why do we love one another? Why do we have this fellowship? Because of Christ and for Christ, for Christ liveth and dwelleth in us. And Christ is the truth. Who holds the truth? God and God alone. His word is truth. He is truth. Without him, there is no truth. Now, moving on, I want you to see something else here. John is trying to make clear that Jesus Christ and his gospel, his message, his promises, his commandments are the truth and not the teachings of these false teachers and false promises. That was true in the days of the early church. It's still true today. Now, and I kind of mentioned this a moment ago, one of the reasons that this is so important that we take a look at what's happening here is because today, like always, there are false teachers, as I said. But today things are a little bit different. Because of the world that we live in today, because of technology, because of advances, and all of those things in and of themselves are good. However, like anything, there are concerns and things we must be cognizant of. The world, false teachers, and all the things of the world in truth are able for the first time to be able to breach the walls of our home. That which we seek to use as a sanctuary, as a place of safety, of solitude for our families where they're raised at, where we come together, our place of harmony, our place of unity. The world is able through the radio, through the television, through so many different ways, through your phone, through the media, through the internet, so many ways it is able to reach through those walls that once separated us, which means that we have to be very cognizant, very careful, because we never know what we're going to hear or what we're going to find out there. And I'm not talking about the dark things of the world, which, I mean, we all know about that, but I'm talking specifically on false teaching. Specifically on false teaching, that lest we be led astray. And everywhere that we see in the world today, we see a multitude of people and parties and groups constantly contradicting God's word, do we not? Constantly contradicting God's word. Now, and one of the most concerning things is you can see it getting into the churches. You can see the world contradiction of Christ and the corruption of his word in the churches. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? The churches are still good. Yes, we are blessed that we have a church that has, for as long as I know, always spoken the accurate word of God. We're very blessed in that. Not everyone has that, though. There are many churches where the qualifications for a deacon or for a pastor are not followed, and they do not have someone behind the pulpit who meets those recommendations by God's word. We are seeing the acceptance in churches that claim the name of Christ. We are seeing the acceptance of the homosexual, the LGBT, all those different letters, alphabet letters, community. We're seeing their acceptance, and we're even seeing them take positions in places of prominence in the church. We're seeing the prosperity gospel. We're seeing just a number of movements. We could go on and on with it. But the point I'm making is that we're seeing a corruption of the Word of God everywhere we look in the world. Everywhere we look. A couple of things that you may have heard before, some things that I've heard. When speaking to someone about Scripture or trying to give someone correct doctrine, you may have heard someone say, well, that's how you see it, but I see it a little bit different. Everyone sees the Bible in their own light. Well, that's impossible if you actually believe what the Word of God says. What does the Word say about the Scriptures? It's not for any private interpretation. Right? There's no private interpretation of the Bible. It's God's Word, God's way, God's truth. All truth is exclusive. There's only one. But that's not what we see in the world. And unfortunately, we see it seeping into the bride of Christ. And that's what's really on my heart tonight. That's what concerns me so much. So much. And more I see this idea, this desire for man to be part of the world and yet also the bride of Christ. And to some respect, that's a necessity and what we're called to do. We are called to shine in the darkness of the world. And so we are called to be in the world but not of it, right? That's a common saying. But quite often I see so many of us that have this desire as if we can have both. I see a desire to want everything that the world has to offer, to be everything that you can be in the world, to achieve all the things that the world tells you are worthy of your time and your life, to gain possession and to gain prominence and to gain stature, to be something in the world's eyes. But then also yet, we want to glorify God and be in the churches and be part of that chaste bride. But the Scriptures tell us that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't do that. And so it's very important that we understand a false teacher when we see one and understand the Word of God as it's accurately taught, as it's accurately preached. Now, one of the things I love about John here in this epistle is that John does not hold any bars. John, he goes straight to the point. He's not worried about offending. He's honest and go straight at the opponents. Now, I want you to see something here. We're seeing an emphasis placed on personal gain, prosperity, and immorality in what is to be the chaste bride. But John acknowledges false teachers for what they were, and he stands upon God's unchanging word. Now, take a look at what he instructs the Christians to do. He instructs them to cleave unto the truth of the Scriptures. Now, you and I, we've got to do the same thing. No matter who's behind this pulpit, no matter what's being preached, no matter what you're hearing on the radio or on the television or anything, no matter what you're being told, we need to have a firm personal relationship with Christ so that we can identify false teaching, incorrect doctrine. Move down to verses 4 through 7 with me, if you would. Verses 4 through 7. It says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now remember, when he's talked to this letter to the elect lady, he's not only speaking to this woman who he knows in the church and her kids, but remember, he's also using this as an analogy, as symbolism to represent the church itself. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, he's speaking to the church and to this woman, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, I want you to notice that. He said, what is it that we walk after his commandments? His commandments. We ought to honor God over man. Regardless of what anyone tells us, if we are familiar with, if we know the Word of God, we will be able to identify when there is something being said or something being done, something being taught, which is not in accordance with God's Word. And we ought to always walk after God's commandments and not any sort of spin that man may try to put on it. Now, I want you to see something as we continue here in the verses to follow. What does he say? He says, "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Did you catch what he just said there? He says, listen to what he brought from the beginning, the gospel as it was given to you in the beginning. He says, cling to that. Let no man change that. Let no man corrupt it. And then he goes on. I like how straight to the point he is. He's not caring about offending. He's not caring about what anyone else has to say. He identifies what a false teacher is. He says, "For many are deceivers." They're liars, he says. They're liars, and they're entered into the world. Notice he says, "Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." He says, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And an antichrist. We're going to talk for a moment about why he says that and what exactly he means by that. First of all, notice that he's glad to see that the children, that the people of the church, the children of this elect lady, they are walking in truth. They are following the things of God. They are adhering to his word and its application in our lives. That's what it means to walk by faith. It's not enough simply to know these things. We have to apply them. There must be biblical application in our lives. That's what it means to walk. It's not good enough simply to see and to know the path. We must travel it. Now, notice what he says here. As he says, "As ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." It is an encouragement to lean upon the scriptures, to lean upon the gospel as it was delivered in the beginning. And look what he says about the false teachers. Why does he call them antichrists? What is an antichrist? An antichrist is what? The opposite of Christ. Someone who works against the kingdom of God. Someone who is not like Christ, but is the absolute opposite. In other words, when these false teachers come, these deceivers, as he calls them, these liars, they are antichrist because they do the work of Satan. They do the work of the devil in trying to split, trying to divide, trying to damage the gospel of God. That is why he calls them antichrists, because that is the work that they are doing. Now, I want you to see this as well. As I mentioned earlier in the message, I think we can see clearly what I'm talking about here. If you take a look in your Bibles to Romans 16, go to Romans chapter 16 with me if you would, and go to verses 17 through 18. And I think that this is something that we see happening throughout the Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. We see it throughout the New Testament. We see it today. Another example we see in Romans, Paul is talking on this same topic, this same subject. It is no coincidence that each one of the apostles, somewhere in the Bible, you see each one of the apostles, each one of those who have books here written, they've spoken on this topic. There Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." In other words, you need to know them. You need to acknowledge who it is that's teaching opposite from the word that you've received, opposite from the gospel that you've been given. And what does he say to do? He says, avoid them. Avoid them. Flee from them. Don't listen to the poison that they're going to be spouting. He says, "For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, hand in hand with what John says later on when he calls them antichrists. He says, "But they serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And that's one of the things that, like I said, I'm jealous for you. I love each and every one of you. I care for you. I care for the bride of Christ. That's what's so concerning to me, is that it's not obvious. There are many people who are far more eloquent in speech than I. Many people who can memorize scripture and references for those scriptures and teach them accurately. But they have not a love for God, they do not have God within them, and they are not teaching the Word of God actually, even though they may know the Word of God. And that's my fear, is that there are so many out there who, though they know God's Word, they're not teaching it accurately, they're not living it accurately. And so many are being led astray. And I don't just mean people who you find in small churches, I'm talking about some really big names. People that, if I was to name some of them, you'd probably know. You'd say, yeah, I know that person. All right, and they're all over the place, especially if you turn on your television, you see them left and right. left and right. And it concerns me. Very, very fearful for the church, not just Bluestone. Well, Bluestone is, that's where my heart is. But for the Church of Christ, concerns me very much. Now, I want you to see something here. You may be wondering, what exactly is the devastating effects that are caused by these false teachers? What exactly are they doing and how are they doing it? Well, in the verses to follow, John is going to explain how they devastate, how they damage the church, how they damage the believer. Look at verse 8, 2 John 1, verse 8. He says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, when he says, look unto your faith, he's telling them to keep a close eye on their faith, on their testimony, to be careful of what they do and careful that they're not led astray, that they're paying close attention to the things in which are coming into their hearts, the thoughts in their minds, and how they view the Word of God. That's what he means by look unto yourselves. He's saying, pay attention, be checking yourself, as we might say today, be making sure that you're in line with God. Look to yourselves, keep a close eye. Notice he says, going forward, he says, that we lose not the things which we have wrought. Now, I was looking through this in my study, and I saw some commentators who said that this points to losing salvation. That is absolutely not what it's talking about. Absolutely not. Let me explain what he's saying here. That we lose not the things which we have wrought. What he's speaking of is the loss of your faith and the loss of your testimony for Christ. Whenever we begin to acknowledge and to follow false teaching, we begin to damage our testimony for God because we are no longer following the Word of God. We also damage our faith in God, the relationship that we have with Him. I also want you to take a look at something here. Lose not those things which we have wrought. Also speaking of your reward to come. Now, here's where it ties into the reward. He says, but that we receive a full reward. So, of course, we can't lose salvation, but what can we do? What is going to happen for each and every believer on the day of judgment? Right? We're not going to the white throne judgment. That's a judgment for sinners, those who don't know God, right? They're going to be judged out of the books and not out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But what about for those of us that are in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're going to be given what? Crowns. We're going to be given a place of honor. We're going to be given a place of stature to reign with Christ. What is he saying when he says, but lose not the full, receive a full reward? He's saying, don't damage the things that you're doing in the body for Christ. Don't allow yourself to be led astray, to lose those crowns, so to speak, that you would be receiving a less reward. That's what he's talking about. Look unto yourselves, keep your doctrine straight. Don't lose the things that you've already wrought and receive that full reward at the end. Those who continue and press on for the reward. Now, I want you to take a look at this. We know that salvation is not of deeds, lest any man should boast. And so we know that the grace of God is made manifest in us through Christ, and that is how we come to salvation. So I don't want anyone to be confused on what he's saying there. Now, not only does he explain that we are in danger of losing, but he also talks about missing out on blessings. Missing out on blessings in this life and blessings in the life to come. Take a look at verses 9 through 11 with me. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I want you to read that again for a second. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, if we stray from the words of God, if we put our faith, our trust in anything other than Christ, anything other than the gospel, anything other than the true word of God, then we have not relationship with God. It says we don't have God. It says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about being politically correct, about being kind, and about not being viewed as harsh. Because if anyone comes to you and tries to give you a false doctrine, stay away from them, send them away from your home, don't invite them into your home, send them away. Why does he say to do that? Because he's worried about the flock. He's worried about a wolf getting into the hen house, so to speak. He doesn't want a snake or a serpent getting into the flock of God. He's worried about that. That's why he says it. He says, no, send them away. Don't even wish them Godspeed. What does he say? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? A partaker of evil deeds. He goes, don't ask God to bless them. Don't help them at all. Send them away. Why? Because we don't want them to give the false word, a false word of God. We don't want them to give a corrupt doctrine. We don't want them to think in any way that it's acceptable or that, well, it's okay, we just disagree on some things. No, we want to make it quite clear. That's not the word of God. Get away from me. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Go away. That's what the word of God says. Now, look at John here. I want to take a look at what John said in his first epistle. That's a powerful reminder and a powerful warning. John says that anyone who strays from the truth have not a relationship with God. Now, take a look at what John said in his first epistle in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, don't be mistaken. When I say that if you follow false doctrine, you have not God, he's not saying that you can suddenly follow false doctrine and then you don't have a relationship with God anymore. You somehow lose it. No, no. What he's saying is, you never had it. He's saying, you never had it. And that's what he's talking about there in chapter 2, verse 19. He's saying, those that left us were never of us. They were like Judas. Judas was, he looked the part, he talked the part, he was much like you might expect a false preacher today to be. But he wasn't giving the accurate scripture, wasn't giving accurate word. He's saying those who give an inaccurate word, those who corrupt the word, they were never of the household of God. They were never of the fellowship of the Lord. Now, in other words, he's attributing it to kind of saying that it's the blind leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to stand against, as the Bible calls it, the fiery darts of the devil, if we're going to be able to acknowledge and know false teaching, false teachers, is if we ourselves have a personal relationship and a strong relationship with Almighty God, and we know the accurate word of God, and we cling to that gospel which was delivered to us in the beginning. That's what we have to watch out for. So let me close in simply giving a warning, a caveat, I suppose. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to the preaching or teaching on the radio or on the television or any other place, by all means. As much of the Word of God as we can get is always good, right? We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. We simply need to be cognizant. We need to be careful. We need to be watchful at what it is that we're listening to and where we're getting this. Because we need to make sure that we're getting the clear, precise Word of God truth. On that note, has anyone here ever wondered about how your relationship is with God? Would you know false teaching if you were in the midst of it or if you heard it? Would you be able to identify a false teacher, a wolf amongst the sheep, so to speak? These are questions that we ought to be asking ourselves. As I said, it all goes back to that relationship. Do we have that relationship with God? Is it powerful? Is it a strong relationship? Are we close with God? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, you know, I don't really know that I even have a relationship with God. I've wanted a relationship with God. I've heard the word spoken to me many times, and I felt compelled to begin a relationship, to come and to give my life over to him, but I don't really know that I have that relationship. Well, if you're not certain that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, if you don't know that you've been washed of sin, then in a moment the congregation is going to sing, and I'm going to show you, if you'll come down at that time, from the truth of God's word, how you can know that you are saved, how you can know that you're redeemed, and how you can trust in the word of God, not my words, but his words, that you are a child and that there will be a reward for you in heaven. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.